They'll be preaching from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. By way of a reminder, back in April, I preached on the first portion of this chapter in connection with the celebration or the work that our college group did and planning and participating in a day of fasting and prayer and serving. And so I preached that weekend on Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read those verses again and then preach from verses 13 and 14 because I want you to see the discussion about the Sabbath day and the context that it's set. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 58 then. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why are we have we afflicted our souls that you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find no pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. When we considered the first half of this chapter, we found that fasting is a response to God's grace. It's a response in which we express our confidence and our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. And it's expressed in a way that leads us to fasting that gives us opportunity to pray, to serve, to worship, to act in mercy. We're also warned by this passage that fasting that is merely an external observance is not true fasting. Instead, it is only external observance. And God condemned the children of Israel because they were just going through the motions, as it were, thinking that they could manipulate God by their actions to get what they wanted, instead of merely an external observance of outwardly imposed regulations. God was desiring that out of the heart worship would come, that out of the heart devotion would be expressed through prayer, fasting, service, worship, and mercy. The people of God would do this. God promised to restore them, to build them up again, to make them ones who proclaim the greatness of God through their joyful obedience. In this context, and with very similar purpose, Isaiah goes on to teach about the Sabbath day. Like fasting, God gave the Sabbath as a day of observing heartfelt worship to God. It's a delight to know that we have one special day in seven to rest and worship. But also like fasting, a tendency exists to make it only a day of outward observances, a day of regulations, a day of lists of do's and don'ts that we could approach, that if we follow, somehow we could manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. So we tend to take what God has given for a blessing and make it burdensome. We tend to take what should be an overflow of the heart and make it an outward expression. God has given us the Sabbath day, a day of heartfelt devotion, a day of resting and celebrating the greatness of God. And that's what this passage is about. It's about that heartfelt devotion to God that characterizes the Lord's day. Now think about it, first of all, by defining the term Sabbath, and then by looking at this passage in Isaiah 58 to see three things that are characteristic of this day. It's a day of honoring God, a day of rest, and a day of delight. Let me begin by giving just a few words of explanation, because the word Sabbath is not a very common word in our vocabulary today. It's used very obviously in Scripture, and it's used in Christian connections. But in the secular world, the idea of a Sabbath is not very well known. Sabbath is a word that literally means seventh or seventh day, and it refers back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God created all things. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." This great work of Almighty God to create the heavens and the earth and then to rest from that work of creation is memorialized by the seventh day, the Sabbath. And it is designated as a holy and special day from the very beginning of time, from the very creation of the world. God set it apart. He sanctified it. He made it holy so that all of the world might know that He is the Creator God. And then God set that observance of the seventh day in a special context in His law. In the Ten Commandments, we are called to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. See, God set that Sabbath day in the context of creation, but also in the context of redemption in this giving of the law. It's in the context of God's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and delivering them that he calls them to remember the Sabbath day and to honor it. In fact, in the retelling or the reissuing of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, all of the commandments are almost exactly the same except this one. And in this commandment in Deuteronomy, God says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. It's a promise and accomplishment of redemption that is part of the Sabbath day. Well, when we speak of redemption, then, we can't help but to see the Sabbath day as revolving around Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is the Redeemer, promised even before the foundation of the world. It's the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who comes to accomplish the work of redemption. And he came into the world saying that my Father is at work and so am I. And the work that he was to do was to lay his life down on the cross for our sins, to obey the Father perfectly, to be our representative in life and in death. And so the redemption that is signified by the Sabbath day is especially caught up in Jesus Christ. We also see that in the shift in the New Covenant Church from a day of worship that moves from the seventh and last day of the week to the first day of the week, the day of Jesus' resurrection. We enjoy the completed reality of the work of Jesus Christ, and we come to rest in that perfect work, beginning our week with that reality. With that in mind, let's consider the words of Isaiah 58 and consider the goal of resting in the Lord and how that helps us to understand God's words to Isaiah and to the people of God in their day and to our day, to see the continued blessing of a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is, first of all, a day for honoring God. I read from the New King James Version that said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, which is a good literal translation, but it's hard to understand because it's the next phrase that defines what the turning away the foot means. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. The Bible often talks about our feet and our path and our walking as representing our way of life. And in this context, and in these verses, Isaiah is saying that we turn our feet away from our own path, from doing our own will in those days. That agrees with the rest of the verses where it talks about doing our own pleasure and not doing our own ways. It's translated this way in the New American, which I find a very understandable translation. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. That helps to identify what those two phrases are talking about. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. That's the negative way of putting it. We can turn it around, as these verses do, to state it in the positive. To put it simply, God has given us a day to honor him. It is His holy day, a day given to honor Him. Now, much like the Ten Commandments, Isaiah and God through Isaiah speaks of some negative boundaries that mark the day. But just a very quick caution, even at the outset of this, do not be consumed by those boundaries. They mark the areas of positive freedom and joy that God has given. That's one of the ways that that we look at the commandments, for instance, as speaking of a negative that also defines a positive. In this commandment, we have a positive stated. Remember the Sabbath day. And negatives that go along with that. Specifically in the commandment, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. There's a negative that helps to define the boundaries of the freedom and positive that God has given. What this helps us to understand is that in keeping with a creation ordinance of God, and in keeping with the redemptive work of Christ, we set aside the affairs of our own affairs for the day so as to give honor and attention to our God. The way Isaiah puts it is to consider this holy day of the Lord honorable and to honor Him, not doing your own ways. This is something that God set in motion from the very beginning of time, from creation, that there would be a day holy unto Him, a day of honoring Him. We see it also in the pattern of worship that's given in the Old Testament, that there's a day of worship that is given to God, a day to honor Him, and understanding that this is a holy day. We learn that God has given one special day in seven when we can experience the highest joy, the highest calling that's given to men, the day to worship our triune God. We find that it is God, the Father, who invites us into His presence to worship Him and to have communion with Him. We find that it is through the Son, Jesus Christ, that the way has been made open to us. And through that redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we can truly come to worship Him. We also find the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling with us so that we enjoy sweet fellowship with our Redeemer and with the people of God. We belong to the Lord, and He has given us a special day to honor Him. That helps make understandable the negative boundaries which are spoken of. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, there's that negative boundary that prompts us to think about the positive enjoyment and positive freedom that we have in honoring God. From the heart, just like we discover with fasting, from the heart, we communicate what is important to us. When we gather to worship as the people of God, redeemed by Christ, we communicate from the heart as throughout the rest of the day, we lead our families to reflect on what God has done for us that very day, and the week prior, and anticipated in the week to come. We do so as we meditate on God's Word, as it is preached, and as we read it personally, as we make personal application of that Word, maybe around the supper table, asking and telling what God is teaching us personally through that Word. We spur each other along through our conversations that, again, revolve around the mighty doings of God in our life. And our hearts are stirred as well, that out of the heart, we act in ways that that speak of the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ as we act in mercy to those around us. In a fascinating way, these verses come on the heels of the ones that speak about fasting, that out of the heart comes this devotion to the Lord, that we set aside certain privileges so as to loose the chains of those oppressed, to act mercifully to those who are suffering. And in a similar way, on the Lord's Day, the acts of mercy are an expression from our hearts of honoring God. From the heart, our devotion to God pours out. On the other hand, our heart becomes plain too when we just go through the motions of worship. When we just approach a day of rest and a day of worship with impatience, thinking that there's an urgency of getting back to my labors and getting back to my work, thinking that if I do this, then God will provide for me, rather than thinking that God will surely provide. Our hearts become plain when we direct our attention to the many other good and lawful hobbies and interests that God has given for other days. Instead, God has given a Sabbath for men, as Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath, a day to honor Him, a day in which we can reflect on what He has done for us. It is also a day of rest. I've implied this already, but let me elaborate on this. It is a day for setting aside the work of our vocations. God has given a pattern for us of work and rest that remembers the way He created the world. All of creation rests in His mighty hands. And we can see in a very physical way how the setting aside of our labors for that day is a day in which we can rest physically and remember the God of creation. But there's another aspect of the rest that I would have you to see that God has in mind here. Remember that the Sabbath day also is tied in with redemption. I noted earlier that the Ten Commandments set this commandment in the context of redemption and in the context of anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we can say amen to what Jesus reveals, that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, that He and His work are central to the meaning of what the Lord's Day is. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and it is this work of redemption in which we rest. We rest in that completed work of God. For this reason, I read from Hebrews chapter 4 that describes the rest of God, His rest that He has in store for His people, that He has secured through the work of Jesus Christ, that He warned about from the Old Testament example of those who did not believe and so did not enter into the promised land, which was also a figure of salvation. And chapter 4, verse 10 says, "He who rests has set aside his labor, even as God has." We rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We rest in His words on the cross. It is finished. We have confidence that He has paid our debt completely so that we can genuinely rest in Him. Because of that, following the words of Isaiah then, we don't turn aside into our own ways. Well, what would those own ways be? well, we don't turn aside into the vain thinking that we can justify ourselves by our good works. We don't turn aside to our own abilities, to our own goodness, to our own strength of will. Instead, we rest in God. We have hope of eternal life because of Christ's death and resurrection. Like what Hebrews calls Jesus, the anchor for our souls, the forerunner of eternal life, the mediator that stands for us. God has given us a day of rest. And that ties together very well with the idea of honoring God, doesn't it? A day in which we can set aside our physical labor so as to gather to worship. A day in which we can be reminded of the spiritual significance of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ's completed work. So there is a profound spiritual aspect to this day that God has given to us. A day that he finally calls a day of delight. All too often, as people come to think about giving God one day out of seven, it very quickly becomes a burden. It very quickly becomes a discussion about what I can't do on this day. Even growing up in a Christian home, I myself wrestled with a heart that was not in tune with the day of the Lord. So I came to look at it as a day of burdens, as a day of restrictions, and not a day of delight. It was only later, as God stirred my heart to see the beauty of what he had done in Christ, that I came to understand how free we are in him, and how a day of rest and a day of worship is truly a profound day of delight. Through the means that God has given, God gives us himself. And one of those means is to draw us as the people of God together to worship him, and to draw us in a special way on a special day into his presence. It is a delight. And it's an intense word that God uses here. One translator has captured it by calling it an exquisite delight. It's an exquisite delight to be given a day to contemplate, to remember, to recall what God has done for us. It's an exquisite delight to gather together with brothers and sisters in the Lord and to together lift up our voices in prayer and praise, to encourage one another as we see what Christ is doing in us and among us, to urge each other along, meeting together for these purposes. It is an exquisite delight. It's a delight that must come from the heart. It's not something that is found with going through the motions. Let me illustrate it by having you imagine being separated from loved ones. When I was overseas, I came to miss my family and my wife. The time together with them is an exquisite delight. It's not a duty or a burden, but a sweet delight. Or if you could put it even more bluntly, imagine a husband and wife on their wedding day, thinking of the burden of spending time together. I can't wait till I can have my me time back again. Instead, it is an exquisite delight to be together. If we approach our relationship with God as a burden, then a day of rest and a day of worship will be a burden as well. The delight is expressed in two blessings that close out this chapter. The first comes in verse 14, where it says that we will ride on the heights of the land. And the commentator Mortier summarizes that as God's delight-giving in the fact that that he communicates a confidence in the face of all of life. The idea of riding on the heights of the land has the idea that we are not tripped up by the valleys of trial and of temptations. We are not afflicted in those valleys of woe, but instead ride on the heights of the land. Now that's in the context of Isaiah saying that there are woes and trials and temptations. In fact, he is speaking to one to people who are about to go through some very severe trials. But this delight then will take us even in the midst of those trials to understand that we may have confidence in the face of all of life. Well, why is it? Why is it that we can have confidence and can set aside our labors for the day and worship the Lord? Why is it that we can have confidence in knowing that we belong to God? Well, it's precisely because God has given Himself. It's precisely what the Sabbath day is all about, isn't it? A day to honor Him, the one who has worked on our behalf. A day to reflect in a variety of settings and circumstances on what God has done for us. It's because of this that we can speak with confidence in all of life, no matter what we face. I can't help but think of the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We are persuaded and have confidence in the face of all of life. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's this type of confidence that is the delight of God's people. It's the delight that Isaiah describes as riding on the heights of the land. And God gives us a day to celebrate, to remember in special ways that exquisite delight. The second blessing comes in the very last part of that verse 14. He will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And what he's talking about here is Isaiah just grabs hold of covenant language and says, this is yours. It's the enjoyment of covenant blessings that is part of the delight of this day. The heritage that was promised to Jacob came from his fathers Abraham and Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Moses and David and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and to us. It is none other than Jesus. It is Jesus who has come, and in fulfillment of the promises of God, accomplishes the work that he came to do. And since he has done his work, we enter into his rest. Earlier I read from Hebrews chapter 4, and I read verses 1 through 13, and I stopped deliberately because I wanted to save the last paragraph for right now. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's, in a sense, the climax to this thought about entering into the rest of God. We have this covenant blessing because Jesus, our mediator, has gone before us. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations and is able to sympathize with us. And because of that, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is an exquisite joy, an exquisite delight that we celebrate on the Lord's Day, that we enjoy the covenant blessings of God. Well, God has given a special day in seven, a day to rest and to worship because of creation, a day to rest and worship because of redemption. And as Hebrews unveils, a day to rest and worship because there remains a consummated rest for us in heaven, when all of our tears and all of our sorrows and all of our sin will be wiped away completely in Jesus Christ. Because of creation, because of redemption, because of heaven, call the Lord's Day a delight. Lord God, as we bow together before you, we express the delight that we have in your presence. O Lord God, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. We belong to you, and from our hearts we worship you. And I pray, O Lord, that the freedoms that we have in you would well up in us, and that it would well up in us to give expression to our worship as a celebration, as a feast, as a great and a joyful time together with you. May it well up within us as a day in which we set aside our own ways and deliberately commit ourselves into your hands spiritually and physically, understanding that our physical and spiritual rest are in you. And O Lord God, teach us more and more to delight in the goodness of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 92, and we'll close by singing this psalm. It is titled A Psalm for the Sabbath Day. And it begins with the exquisite delight of the people of God. It's good to thank the Lord, to praise your name most high. It describes about describes the blessings of the Lord. God has poured oil on our heads, given us the joy of salvation. How upright is the Lord our rock. He is our hope. Let's stand and sing Psalm 92 to praise our Lord.